Well, let's continue with going before the Lord again. Father, we do, again, just thank you for this opportunity tonight to be with you, Father, to hear from you, to study your word. Father, as my brother has already prayed this evening, we ask that you would reveal to us everything that you desire us to know about you. Father, that in the teaching that we would see you, we become more like you. Father, we would see the examples. So, Lord, we lift this up to you. Father, just ask that you would speak clearly through us and that it would be all of you and none of me. Father, we thank you again. It's for your son, Jesus, we pray. For your glory, amen. Well, amen. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study, looking at Joshua chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn to Joshua chapter 7, place a ribbon there, and in a few minutes, after a little bit of a review, we'll continue on with chapter 7. Now, before we get into chapter 7, I think it'd be helpful to go over some of the general principles we've seen in our study, and then a couple of things we've seen in the chapters, especially if maybe you haven't been with us, you can see, or if you're listening on the teaching for the first time, we'll give you a little bit of an overview of what we've seen so far, because it's going to be really helpful tonight for what we're going to see this evening. So in a general sense, well, one of the key things that we emphasized at the beginning of our study was really the context and where Israel is coming from, if you will, as we began the book of Joshua. Now, one of the central words that we've talked about a couple of times, but it's so necessary for us to understand, was that of unbelief and how unbelief had previously kept Israel out of the promised land for a season. Now, if you remember, when we came to the book of Joshua, well, Israel is now lining up to cross into the land for the second time, but originally they had already lined up there. That was God's plan initially for them, but if you recall, they couldn't enter into the promised land, spent roughly 40 years wandering in the desert because of unbelief. And that I can't stress this topic of unbelief enough, and why I say that is because when you really begin to boil this down, it works exactly the same way for us. Why don't we receive the promises of God? Why don't we enter into the fullness of what He wants? Simply put, we just don't believe what God has said. Now, that comes in a bunch of different manifestations, right? Sometimes we think that we know better. Sometimes maybe we truly don't know. We haven't learned it. But generally speaking, unbelief is what often causes us a hindrance. For them, well, it kept them out of the land the first time. And for us, it's what's going to keep us out of entering into the fullness of what God has for us. Now, another thing, a general point that we've really emphasized and stressed throughout our study was that of types and what that represents for us. What we're studying here in the Old Testament serves as a picture, a foreshadowing of what we see completed in Christ. Now, I want to go a little bit farther with this point this evening because not only that, not only do we see that the Lord often works in symbols and types, but also by example. And we're going to see that very clearly this evening. Why do we study the Old Testament? Why is it necessary for us? Well, because it serves as an example. It's kind of a teaching tool of what they experienced. Now, we've seen this in both ways. We've seen good examples. We've seen bad examples. We're going to see one of those very clearly this evening. Now, that brings us to the whole conversation of, well, what does this represent for us? I know we're studying the book of Joshua here, and this is real events. They happen. It's historical. But how does that apply to us? And that's the big point that Todd and I have been stressing. It's not really Todd and I. It's the Lord stressing it through us. But entering the land for them, and this should be review for us now, well, for them, it was a reality. For us, it serves as a symbol or a type that represents entering into the Lord's rest. And that specifically, or just kind of boiled down, is the fullness of what the Lord has already blessed us with. So those are really the three key things. The context, well, hey, Israel couldn't enter the land because of unbelief. Secondly, well, the Lord works in types, but more specifically, these things are written for our examples. And then lastly, For them, it was a reality. For us, would enter or represents entering the fullness of the Lord's rest. So let's get a little bit more specific in what we've seen so far. So back in chapter 1, what we saw is the Lord's encouragement and a general battle plan for Israel's new leader, Joshua. Now, we talked a lot about battle plans on Sunday. If you were not here, I encourage you to go back and listen to the teaching on that. But very clearly, the Lord has a battle plan. What we saw in the first chapter was really the foundation for that battle plan. So if you have your Bibles open here to chapter 7, pop back maybe a page or two or however your Bible's laid out. Remember what the general battle plan was? It really shows up in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Now, this is the Lord talking to Moses, but Moses, my servant, is dead. Or talking to Joshua, excuse me. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So, simply put, hey, enter into the land. I'm giving you this land as I promised. Now, here's some more of the battle plan. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So keep that in mind tonight, because that's going to really come into play again as we see in chapter 7 here. Simply put, hey, the Lord is doing the work. That's to boil down the battle plan. That's really what the battle plan was, to seek the Lord, ask Him, and trust in Him. That's what he's saying here. He's just saying, hey, I'm going to take care of this for you. I've already given you victory. You just simply need to follow my lead. Now, we also saw in that chapter 1, well, the importance and the necessity of remaining or abiding in the Lord's word. Another key application for tonight, we're going to see the necessity of abiding or remaining in the Lord's word. Another way to say that is just simply keeping the Lord's word. Well, that brought us to chapter 2, if you remember. Well, chapter 2, we saw kind of a spy mission, if you will, of the city of Jericho, and we were introduced to Rahab, and we talked about how the Lord works often through unusual circumstances and unlikely people. And we saw last week the fulfillment of exactly what the Lord had said and what they had, the arrangement they had made with Rahab and how she was preserved. Well, chapter 3 and 4, that really brought us to the crossing itself with a focus on it being done the Lord's way. If we remember from what we looked at, the priest had to go before the Ark of the Covenant, very specific in the way the Lord desired it to be done. Also, there is an emphasis on the remembrance of the Lord's provision. We're going to see that again this evening tonight in a slightly different way. Well, chapter 5, necessary preparations. Now that they were physically in the land, before they would be able to go deeper into the land. Now, that's also going to be kind of an application point tonight, too, as we're going to see that played out. Simply put, well, we saw sanctification, or the beginning of sanctification, growth. Stripping away of the old was a key thing that we saw in chapter 5. Well, once they were prepared, this really began to set the context for chapter 6 and 7, where they're actually experiencing the battles, and we're going to see tonight another one of those, with a really strong key component. Remember what the commander of the Lord said to Joshua? We spent some time looking at this on Sunday. Are you for us or against us? And what we looked at when we looked at that on Wednesday night, and then we also looked at that on Sunday, well, it really is as simple as this. It's not about whether the Lord's on our side. Rather, are we on His side? Are we following His plan? That's what the commander was really saying to Joshua. So that brought us to chapter 6, where we really began a new section of our study. So now they've been prepared, they're entering into the land, and now the battle of Jericho, the first battle in the Promised Land. Now notice that, as has been emphasized, The land isn't without battles, and the Christian life is not going to be without trials, tribulations, and battles as well. A couple of key things we saw from last Wednesday and Sunday as we looked at this again. Well, one, very clearly regarding the battle plan, it had to be done the Lord's way in order to achieve the Lord's result. He had to be doing the work. It was so interesting, and I think we all saw this pretty clearly, but this wasn't the battle plan we probably would have chose. Again, as Todd had mentioned, we don't see this specific battle plan of how they did it in Jericho used again. Why? Because the Lord had a purpose in it. The Lord was bringing them to simply trust in Him and not rely on their own understanding. I want to draw your attention to something else here. So if you're in chapter 6, we talked about this. We didn't go super deep into this, but we're going to see this again in our study throughout. So I want to draw your attention back to this. But in verse 21 of chapter 6, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword." So here we're introduced to it. It's actually the second time we've seen it in our study in Joshua. It occurs in Joshua chapter 2, too, where they're actually referencing, or Rahab's referencing, what Israel had done previously. But this word, utterly destroyed, it's the Hebrew word here, pronounced harim or kareem, depending on how you say it, but literally means to utterly destroy, annihilate, leave nothing left. Why I bring this up is we're going to see this again throughout our study, that the Lord desires, when it is to be done the Lord's way, it has to be done the Lord's way. When the Lord says to utterly destroy, that means to leave nothing remaining. This will become a really big problem for Israel wherever the Lord leads us next. But in the book of Judges, as we've looked at that previously, they failed to do this. And that's why they don't enter into the fullness of that. So just wanted to draw your attention to that, because we're going to see that again in other studies. Now, another thing we saw, or a question to ask, well, why no spoils? Remember, from chapter 6, we were told very specifically, the Lord says, and we're going to go back and look at that here as we get a little context before we move on in just a minute here, don't take any of the spoils, or actually, for yourself at least, you're going to take the spoils, but they're devoted to the Lord. Remember reading that? Well, one of the things I would submit to you is Jericho, in a sense, kind of serves as a first fruits. Remember the principle of first fruits, that the first and best parts always dedicated to the Lord? We're not going to see that with the battle of Ai here. They're actually told in later battles and things like that, hey, you can take some of this stuff. But for here, no. The Lord, it's dedicated to the Lord. I just wanted to draw attention to that. You can study that a little bit further. Right now in our study, where we're at, well, Israel's on a high point, if you will, along with Joshua. They're simply trusting the Lord solely by faith. The Lord said to do it. They did it. Amen. That's exactly where we need to be as well. So let's pick up our study. We're going to pick it back up here in verse 15 of chapter 6, because it's going to be very applicable to what is going to happen this evening. Read through this section and then we'll get into the new ground. So picking it up in chapter 6, verse 15. "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Again, notice the tense. The Lord's already done this. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord Yahweh to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Verse 18 is where this is going to be applicable for us this evening. "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it.
But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated, set apart, to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city exactly as the Lord said it was going to be. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it by fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she had hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So that's the immediate context of where we stopped last week. So now, as we get into chapter 7, if you're looking for a title tonight, it'd be something like this. But, dot, 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 the danger in disobedience in a battle plan gone wrong. So one more time, but, dot, 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 the danger in disobedience in a battle plan gone wrong. So what we're going to do this evening is we're going to read the first 17 verses. Now, we're going to go through the whole chapter tonight, but I really want to get a broad sense of the context as we go back and break it down so you kind of know where we're going with it, because it's going to give us a little bit more details and we can talk about it further at that point. So continuing here in chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted, became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Then Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then, what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the households, or household, which the Lord takes, shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So we'll hold up there. So we get a little bit of the context of where we're going with what we're looking at specifically. And like I said, we'll finish the rest of the chapter this evening. But tonight, we're going to look at a battle plan gone wrong. And we've already begun to see that as we kind of got the broader view of where we're going. So back to verse 1 here in chapter 7. So again, I want to draw your attention back to verse 27 before we go on. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. As I said, things are going well for Israel. It's a high point. The Lord just delivered Jericho into their hands exactly as he said he was going to do. Joshua's fame is spreading throughout the land. People are trusting the Lord. Then we come to verse 1 of chapter 7. But whenever we see our study start with a but, usually there's a strong lesson that's going to follow for us. Never a great way to start out the section, but certainly a necessary point. Now, as we're going to go further this evening, we're really going to see two main points of application. Now, often we focus on perhaps just one of the sins, the sin of Achan. But really what we're going to see this evening is two very clear sins within the camp. Now, two main points of application, and we'll flesh these out further as we go along. First, well, sin cannot be present in the camp. Secondly, the danger of operating on our own or in our own understanding. So as we continue to unpack here, verse 1, well, notice something else here. This wasn't specific to one individual. Now, as we've looked at and we got kind of an idea of where we're going, we see really it was Achan that's ultimately going to do this. But notice what the Lord says here in verse 1, and please don't miss this. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. That's plural. When there's sin in the camp, well, sin affects the entire camp, not just the sinner. It works the same way for us in the church. When one portion of the body is not right, well, it's going to have an effect on the whole body. Now, maybe you're already thinking this, but just for a New Testament corollary to this, pop over to the book of Galatians. You guys probably know where we're going here specifically. But as Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, remember what he said to them in the fifth chapter? We're going to pick this up in here in verse 1 with a little bit more of the section than really what the focus is, but I think you're going to see a strong parallel in what's going on here in Israel. So he's writing to the church in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 1. Look at what his encouragement to them is. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So not about going out there and making it happen yourself or fighting or struggling. Rather, stand fast where Christ has already put you, in that liberty, that freedom, that rest that's in Him. Oh, and by the way, don't be entangled by the former life or the former way. We're going to see that very clearly here with Achan. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, interesting here, because we've had a conversation about circumcision in the previous chapters, but Paul's referencing it here. This is something they were getting tangled up with. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. So if we're trying to work out things in our own understanding or trying to be good enough, trying to keep the law, he's saying, hey, you're fallen from grace. You're estranged from Christ. That's not a place we want to be. They're going to be estranged from God here in a few minutes in our Joshua study. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Again, emphasis on faith. Now, look at verse 7. Think about what's going on here with Israel. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Now, here's the principle so clearly. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, here's key to what we're looking at as well. So not only does a little leaven leaven the whole lump, a little sin, does it taint the whole body, if you will. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's what we have in Christ. That's one of the things we get through the rest or entering into the rest. But don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Just because you're free doesn't mean that you can do whatever you desire to do apart from the Lord. So here we just see another New Testament example, if you will, of, hey, when there's sin in the camp, it affects not only just the individual, but the whole body. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be different. Now, if you have a ribbon for your Bible, place a ribbon here, because we're going to be coming back to the book of Galatians a little bit later in our study. I'll save you the turning there. So back to Joshua, as we continue here with the first verse. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Now, we often think when we see the word trespass that this is synonymous with sin, and to a degree it is. But when we see that word, it goes a little bit beyond that as well. It's to literally to go beyond what the Lord had commanded. That's what it means to trespass. Like when you trespass on somebody's property, you're going beyond the boundary of what the person had said. Hey, this is my fence line. Don't trespass. Don't cross it. Well, it works the same way with the Lord. The Lord has said something, as we've clearly seen in chapter 6. Well, they've trespassed that. They've gone beyond that. Well, in what way? Well, regarding the accursed things. Now, we talked about this in chapter 6, but it's helpful to remind ourselves. There's really two ways to look at this specific word, and both of them are connected. They're kind of, they work together in tandem. So one is to stay away from things, like the accursed, they're bad for you. But it also can be translated here as things devoted to God. Now, both are really in play here. The accursed things, the things the Lord said to stay away from. Why? Because as we read,
Well, they're going to be devoted to God for His purposes.
Well, this is where we really get into this. Now, the rest of the verse here really explains what has happened. Now, they don't know yet what's going on. They don't know that there's sin in the camp. So our first trespass we're looking at this evening, well, it's the sin of Achan. So again, the rest of the verse, a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel.
Now, we're told that. They don't know this yet. They're still working under the understanding that things are good. So, verse 2,
now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. So now we're seeing here, well, the Lord, or through Joshua, well, Joshua is going to give them some specific commands. Now, before we get there, I skipped one part here that I want to emphasize for you. So at the end of verse 1, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. At this point, needless to say, God is not happy with Israel. This is a little bit changed from where we were last study, where things were going well. It's also helpful for us to consider this when we trespass the Lord's commands. God hasn't changed. God isn't happy with us when we don't keep His commands either. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit. Now, what we're going to see here as we continue in verse 2, well, the narrative's going to change a little bit. Now, we're going to focus on the battle of Ai, where we're going to see our second trespass this evening. But it's not quite as obvious as the first. So back to verse 2. Now Joshua sent the men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up, spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing here. Joshua now, well, he's sending out spies again to spy out Ai. We saw this previously with Jericho, where Joshua also sent out spies. Now, the question to ask ourselves for our study this evening, was this Joshua or the Lord directing Joshua to send out the spies? Now, previously in our studies, well, the Lord had told Moses to go out and spy out the land. You remember how that worked out with the 10 and the 2 spies? Well, we don't see the Lord really directing them to go spy out Ai specifically. The question to ask, well, was this an adaptation of, well, this worked before, or is this a leading of the Lord? And that's a helpful question for us to consider. Now, considering what we had looked at on Sunday regarding the Lord's battle plan and His pattern that we saw very clearly was just simply asking and trusting the Lord's direction, I'm not personally certain if spying out the land is necessary if the Lord is doing the work. Think about that for a second. Lord's told them, hey, I'm going to already give you this. I'm going to do this for you. Is it really necessary to go in and spy out the land if the Lord tells you to do that? Absolutely necessary. We don't see that here. We see Joshua. Personally, to me, it seems like Joshua is operating a little bit under his own understanding, given the report that he's going to receive here next. And they, speaking of the spies, returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and strike or attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now this is where it starts to go a little bit wrong. So now, well, what is Joshua doing? Joshua's receiving counsel from his men. What don't we see here? We really don't see, or at least it's not recorded for us, Joshua asking and seeking the counsel of the Lord. I really, really cannot stress this enough to you. We must start by asking and seeking the Lord's counsel. That's the very thing we talked about on Sunday. Got to ask the Lord what his plan is and then trust it by faith. Joshua's listening to the counsel of his men at the moment. Their report? Well, the people of Ai are few. We don't need to send many men. We're mighty Israel. We just took Jericho. Let's only send a few men. 2,000-3,000 men. We got this. The people are few. Let's see how this works for them. So, about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. So, as we just read, well, Joshua obviously agreed. Only sent a small group of men. Now, there's such an application for here as well, and please don't miss this. Just because a specific direction of the Lord worked before, don't think you know how this works and that you don't need the Lord's help or counsel. This is a really big danger here in thinking that, hey, we've seen how this works. We got this. We don't need the Lord. We're going to do this ourselves. Brothers and sisters, it really works the same way for us when we lean on our own understanding. It was referenced this evening in a prayer, but from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you guys know this. It's been such a key point that the Lord emphasizes over and over. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That key part in there, don't lean on your own understanding. It's always applicable. So what happens? Well, we get that really in the second part of verse 4. But they fled, speaking of the men of Israel, before the men of Ai. Wait, what? What do you mean? It didn't work? Right. It's not going to work apart from the Lord. That's the big point the Lord is teaching them and us. Oh, and by the way, there's another problem. Well, there's sin in the camp, as we read here in the first verse. But again, please don't miss this. It's not going to work if you're doing it in your own understanding. It's got to be the Lord leading. That's what He desires. That's what He's teaching us. That's the whole point and why He had them walk away in such an odd fashion to us, or walk around Jericho and the odd battle plan. It was to depend on the Lord. So it couldn't be done in their own strength. Nobody would have thought that that's the plan they would have came up with. But God had a purpose. God's saying, hey guys, I want you to trust me. I'll take care of this exactly the way I've already promised it to you. So the results? Well, verse 5. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibirim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The results of leaning on their own understanding, thinking they knew better? Well, 36 of their men of Israel died as a result. It's a sad occurrence for Israel. Really, the first defeat in the new land. Look at their countenance specifically. This is kind of an interesting reference here too, if you caught it. Their hearts melted and became like water. That should be familiar to you. Remember we saw that previously in our studies as it pertained to Jericho and the inhabitants of Jericho and the people of the land? Well, now Israel's in that same position. Their hearts melted and became like water. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Well, Joshua immediately, he realizes there's a problem. And what we see out of Joshua is a God-honoring act of repentance. But there's going to be a problem here with what he's going to say too, which we're going to see in a minute. Well, what is his cry before the Lord? So he's humbling himself before the Lord. He's in a state of mourning along with the elders. Well, this next section here, personally for me, this is hard to read if I'm being completely transparent with you. But ministry first applies to the minister, and God is developing Joshua too. But Joshua's response here, it's something. Verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." That truly is difficult to read. It's like, Joshua, what are you saying, buddy? Remember, this is the God that's met with you personally. You met with the commander of the Lord's army that giving you all these promises. Specifically, that promise back in the first chapter we started our study with this evening, that, hey, every place your foot is. And now, this is your response? Joshua, you're doubting and forgetting what the Lord had already promised you. It's a done deal. God doesn't change. So what's wrong, Joshua? You went forth without God, is what the problem is. Joshua isn't there quite yet. Look what he says here. Only to have been content on the other side of the Jordan. This is such an immature perspective that so many Christians fall prey to when things get difficult. As soon as the heat's turned up, the pressure, God, why do you have me here? Well, he has you here for a purpose. Remember specifically, that's what Israel said when they came out of Egypt? Oh, you brought us out in the wilderness to die. No, God's got a plan. Remember what God told you? For Joshua specifically, he told you it's already been given to you. It's never better to settle for less than the fullness of what the Lord has already promised you. That's Joshua's perspective right now. So again, verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Well, he continues, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" In other words, what are our enemies going to say? Hey, they see us turning away, running like cowards. They're going to just annihilate us. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut us off and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Now, it's kind of interesting here. This is really a shallow perspective that Joshua has right now. Kind of similar, and there's a lot of similarities if you go back and look at it, with when Moses is pleading with the Lord regarding Israel after their sin with the calf and that whole thing. Well, Joshua isn't looking at this from the Lord's perspective yet. Now, if we think back, and this is where this really ties back into that previous chapter, or chapter 5, actually, where the commander of the Lord's army is. Remember what he asked Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army? Hey, are you for us or against us? And his response was, no, but I have now come. Problem is, Joshua's not on the same page right now with the Lord. He's on the other side, if you will. Well, the Lord's response, and I do love this part. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?'" Joshua, wake up, man. This isn't the perspective. This isn't my perspective. "Why are you crying on the ground? Why do you lie thus on your face?" God doesn't appear to be moved by Joshua's cry and plea. Joshua is getting a course correction here. Verse 11, he continues, the Lord does, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." So now, Joshua is getting a full picture of what's going on here. Well, not only were you not trusting in me, Joshua, But there's a problem. There's another problem. Israel has sinned and transgressed my covenant, which I commanded. What did they do? Well, they took of the devoted things or the accursed things, the things that were set aside for the Lord, well, and they put it with their stuff. Now, notice the Lord gets a little bit more specific about what specifically they had done. Well, not only just simply that, but they've stolen, as we read here in verse 11, they've stolen and they've deceived. Now, as we think about that, and that's going to be key here in a second, but to deceive is to give mistaken impression. So they represent something else, or one specific individual is, Achan is, hey, that no, we have kept the Lord's commandments, but that's not really the case. They've stolen and deceived. Now, as a result of that, the Lord continues, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Now, even more specific, hey, Israel, they could not stand because of this. They are no longer in alignment with the Lord's word and his plan. Remember how we talked about that and we saw that in the first chapter, the importance of remembering the Lord's word? Well, they've deceived. They've departed. They've transgressed from what the Lord had said. We looked at it so clearly back in chapter 6 tonight, verse 18, where the Lord said very clearly, do not do this. And as we've seen, they have. Now, as a result of that, the Lord said, hey, you're doomed to destruction. This is exactly what life apart from the Almighty God looks like. That's not the position you want to be. Now, he continues, and he says, well, neither will I be with you anymore. Now, this is directed specifically to Joshua, and this is a problem for Joshua. Joshua's entire confidence was in the Lord. That's where his strength was. We saw that clearly displayed in chapter 1 as well. Now, Joshua's got an issue. The Lord's not going to go with him any further unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. Why might that be the case? Well, think about the attribute of God. God's holy. He can't be a part of unholiness. Right now, because of what's happened, well, they're in an unholy state. And this works really the same way with us when we really start to think about this. When we sin, we're out of fellowship with the Lord until we repent. Now, that doesn't mean we're completely, utterly separated from them. That's where Christ's blood and us being sealed comes into play. But we're out of fellowship with the Lord. That's the difference. Now, as we looked at this, and it was so interesting, we looked at this specific verse on Sunday, but from 2 Chronicles 15, chapter 15, verse 2, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, helpful clarification that's specifically talking about the old covenant, but in a general application, it works the same way with us. The Lord is with us while we are with him. When we're not, when we're separated from him until repentance occurs, don't expect to be blessed by him. It's not the way it works. That's what's being modeled here for us. So, verse 13, again, a second time, get up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from you. Again, strong emphasis. Apparently Joshua hadn't got up yet, but get up. Sanctify the people. Set apart yourselves for tomorrow. Now, we've seen this previously in our studies about the preparation before the Lord. Prepare yourselves before the Lord. Why? Because there's sin in the camp and you're not going to be able to proceed as such. And there's such an application there for us as well. Again, don't expect to receive from the Lord when there's sin in the camp of our own lives. It doesn't work that way. Well, in the morning, verse 14, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the households by which the Lord takes shall come man by man. So now in the morning, got a time of preparation to sanctify yourself. Get ready, Joshua and the people, because you're going to be brought before the Lord, and you're going to come first by tribe, then by family, then by household, then by man, until the man who's done this is exposed. And verse 15, we get the penalty. Then, again, the Lord speaking, it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So now the penalty the Lord is describing to us, well, he's to be burned with fire, the one who has taken this, he and all that he has. It doesn't say it here, but it's kind of like that utterly destroyed what we previously have looked at. Why? Key in on this, because it's helpful for us to understand this. Because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Similar to the word trespass, but he's gone beyond what the Lord has said. The Lord said this, don't do this. This individual has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Well, now we're going to see, as we go a little bit further and finish up our chapter here, well, we're going to see that Achan is going to be presented, and his sin's going to be publicly judged before Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites and brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So now Joshua obeys the command of the Lord exactly as the Lord had said, and Achan ultimately is chosen. Now, it's interesting if you look at this. The tribe that the Achan actually comes from happens to be the tribe of Judah, which is ultimately going to be the tribe that the Messiah was going to ultimately descend for, the ultimate sacrifice, if you will. But can you imagine this process, or what this process must have been like for Achan? I think we've all been in that position when we've done something wrong and we haven't confessed it, and how it just kind of eats at you. Going through this whole process, knowing that he was the individual, the guilty one, and eventually was going to come forward. I don't know what he was thinking, but that must have been an uneasy feeling for sure. But Joshua had to go through this whole process before Achan confesses. He didn't just come out and say, I mean, if he was trusting in God, he would certainly have known that the Lord was going to expose it here real shortly. But no, Joshua still goes through the process exactly the way the Lord was, and Achan waits. Verse 19, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. If you remember, at this point, Joshua doesn't have all the specifics yet, just that the Israel had sinned and taken of the accursed things, or the devoted things. Well, Joshua now begs Achan to confess, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession. Well, verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord Yahweh, God of Israel, and this is what I have done. So now Achan's confessing, owning up to what he's done. Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. The specifics, verse 21, when I saw the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with silver under it. Well, here in verse 21, notice what it said. When I saw, I coveted and took them and hid them. Coveted, well, literally, and I like this translation. This is from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. But to desire inordinately, to desire that which is unlawful to obtain or possess, excuse me, in a bad sense. That's exactly what's happening here. It's to want something that isn't for you to have. Now, if you think about this, this sin is not new here. It's not the first time, certainly, that this has happened. It's ultimately the same thing that took Adam and Eve out. It's the same thing that took David out with Bathsheba. He coveted. He wanted something and took it. Now, how does this work? Well, let's look at this. We got a couple of New Testament passages to make some application here. So turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1, specifically. How does this process work in the believer when they're in sin? Well, James chapter 1. We'll pick this up here in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So he's kind of setting up a principle here for us. Hey, blessed is the man who endures temptation, the temptation of taking something, of coveting. You could say that's in view. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He does test, but he's not setting up a scenario for you to do something wrong necessarily. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So how does this work? Well, we just read it there in verse 14. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and his enticed. The things that he wants to do. So as we're thinking about Achan, for example, he saw the beautiful garment, he saw the silver, he saw the gold, and said, I want that for myself. Problem is, the Lord said no. Then, verse 15, when the desire has conceived, now he's using a natural example to explain how this works, it gives birth to sin. So now, in the case of Achan, well, he's actually acted on it. It was one thing to be like, ooh, that Babylonian garment, that thing looks really nice. Well, he went further. It was conceived. It gives birth to sin. He took it for himself, and when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Sin left as sin, unrepentant, ultimately is going to result in death, absolutely, for the unbeliever. But it's separation from the fullness of God or a relationship with God whenever we're sinning. Now, that can be immediately restored. Now, look what he says here in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Remember, that's one of the things the Lord said to things that happened here. Well, you've stolen and you've been deceived, or he has deceived. Well, as James is writing to us, hey, brother and sister, don't be deceived. He goes on a little bit further, but let's skip ahead for the interest of time. Let's pick this back up in verse 21. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? Well, look at what James says in verse 21. Therefore, as a result of what's came before, you got to read a couple verses before this too, but lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So
all unfilthiness, all your own desires. Hey, lay that aside and receive the word. That's what we need to be focused on. That's how we keep our way pure, by taking and staying near his word. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When we are only hearing the word, but we're not actually doing it. So in the case here, we heard what's being presented, but well, it's not going to change us. We're not going to do this. We're not going to lay aside filthiness, is what we just read. You're deceiving yourselves, as we see here in verse 22. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is or was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful or forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So that's the inverse, is staying true to the word. That's what the Lord desires for us. Now, from here, I told you to keep a ribbon in the book of Galatians. So if you would pop over to Galatians, where we were in chapter 5. We'll go a little bit further into chapter 6 here. We're going to pick this up right at verse 6. But again, here we saw that, how does this work? Well, you're just taken away by your own desires, and when that is conceived and you act on it, well, it becomes sin, and ultimately sin leads to separation from God or death. Look what Paul writes to the church in Galatians a little bit later from where we were, in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Notice the emphasis on the word again there. Look at what comes next. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. I think we see that principle very clearly in what's going on with Achan and how this works. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We'll take a couple more verses. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So again, very clear application of sowing and reaping present here in Achan. I saw, I coveted, and I took. So back to our study here in Joshua. Notice here, before we finish with verse 21, again, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So there's another application or another part of this too that we need to take note of. Notice that he hid them. Sin often has a unique way of exposing itself, and I think we all have experienced that in one fashion or another. In the case of Achan, well, he hid it from man, but it wasn't hidden from the Lord. And we've looked at this recently as well, but you don't have to turn there, just listen. But Numbers 32, verse 23, here's a promise of the Lord as well. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In the case of Achan, well, it's being exposed now. He had certainly thought he had hid this from man. You're not going to hide anything from the Lord. So, verse 22, Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. Notice the urgency here. They didn't just casually walk over, or, hey, when we get to it, we'll look into this matter further, kind of like our legal system sometimes. No, they ran to his tent. That's the urgency that we need to deal with sin too.
This is a real problem. This was causing a big problem for them. They ran to the tent and found, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. So now they bring the articles that Achan had hidden. They brought them before Joshua and all the people and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. So now, well, they brought all that he had exactly as the Lord had said, brought it to the valley of Achor, literally translated the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Notice what he says specifically to them. Why have you troubled us? This was causing Israel real trouble. And as a result, application of sowing and reaping, the Lord is going to trouble you this day exactly as he said would be the case. So Israel obeyed what the Lord had said, and they stoned him and burned all that he had before Israel. And they raised over him, Achan, a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So now as we wrap up our study this evening here in verse 26, we see another memorial. We've seen these frequently through our study, if you remember. Well, now this is another memorial for another purpose. One of a remembrance of, hey, don't do this. I imagine that as they traveled back through this area in their travels, just as it was with Gilgal, as we looked at those memorials, they're going to see this memorial. See that big pile of stones? Yeah, that was Achan. You know what he did? Yeah, he stole from the Lord and hid it. I'm certain that that was a powerful memorial of remembrance. Now, as we close up our study and bring this to a close this evening, a lot of takeaways we've seen throughout our study this evening that really continue to set the foundation for what entering into the fullness of the land, the Lord's way, looks like. Well, tonight, it was a necessary lesson, if you will, in the results of deviating from the Lord's battle plan of simply asking and trusting him by faith. For Joshua, well, it was a lesson in the danger of presumption and not seeking the Lord's counsel. It's not specifically said, but it sure seems like he was leaning on his own understanding of how might this work. God was being very clear and was very clear in previous chapters to Joshua, hey, I'm running this show here, Joshua. You simply need to obey and follow. Never told him to go take 2,000 or 3,000 men. Lord could have done it with one man, but that's not the direction he had. And frankly, Joshua, as we saw, we don't see him asking the Lord if that's what the Lord wanted him to do. Well, for Achan, it was a lesson that resulted ultimately in death regarding not obeying all that the Lord had said. Now, recently in our studies, when we went through the book of Acts, we kind of saw this with Ananias and Sapphira, a very similar New Testament parallel to transgressing the Lord or representing something that is not the fullness of what actually happened for them. It also resulted in death for them. So what is this, or how does this apply for us? Well, I hope what we've seen this evening is that in both of these examples, clearly, the danger of leaning on our own understanding and straying from the Lord's prescribed battle plan of just simply trusting him by faith. My encouragement as we wrap up this evening is so simple. Please see the example from what we've seen this evening. Don't fall into the same trap that Israel did, or Achan did specifically, of leaning on your own understanding or coveting the things, transgressing what the Lord has. This is going to be necessary if we want to go deeper and deeper into the promise of the rest that He's already given us. Amen? Amen. Well, let's close with prayer. Father, we do come before You again this evening, and just so clearly tonight, Father, here in chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, Father, we saw Your example, a couple examples of perhaps we could say of what not to do, Lord, but these are so necessary for our understanding. Father, my encouragement, my prayer is that we truly take note of the danger of what we've seen here this evening. Father, the first one in relying on our own understanding and just assuming, and so often we do that, Lord, that we know now, maybe we've experienced You in one way or Your deliverance, and now we don't need to continue to trust in You, but rather we can do it in our own efforts. And Father, that's not what You desire. You desire complete dependence on You by faith. Father, also, we saw the example of sin in the camp, and Father, that it, again, is not what You desire for Your people. Father, You desire to have a right relationship with You, to be well-pleasing to You. So, Father, I do lift this up, and Father, if there is any sin amongst our camp, per se, our church, Father, that You would make that known, that it can be dealt with, both individually or collectively, if that's necessary. Father, we want to be pleasing to You, and Father, You're not going to be able to work through us if we're not in a right relationship with You. So, Father, as we continue to see these things, I just ask, Lord, as we go further into the land, per se, that You would show us what You desire us to know. Father, we're going to see a very different experience next week, Lord willing, as they go into Ai again and the victory that is granted by You after they are in a right relationship with You. Again, just solely trusting in You, seeking You, Father, back on the right track. So, Father, my prayer is that we would see these examples tonight, Father, and as we looked at specifically in the book of James, that we'd be hearers and doers of the word. So, Your Son, Jesus, we pray for Your glory as we wait on You in this time of prayer.